This past week, I was in Texas for North American Lutheran Church Executive Council meetings. And while I was there, when I was flying into Dallas, I was amazed because I was sitting in the aisle on the other side in the window. There was a mom with an infant in arms. And it was awesome. Because this mom walked in with this baby strapped in, carrying her bag, carrying the baby's bag, and she sat down in her seat. And I can't handle myself getting on an airplane. Right? And here she is, entertaining, managing, navigating with a smile on her face. Moms are amazing. At the meeting, we were meeting with the Board of Regents from the seminary as well, and Miss Lanai has a three-month-old, and little Lucy joined us for the meetings. And it was, again, awesome to watch a mom navigate all the responsibilities of being a mom with a little one and totally dominate the meeting in wonderful ways because she was awesome. That's what moms do. Moms are amazing. Happy Mother's Day. And it needs to be said as well that Mother's Day is, well, it's a lot. And I just want to speak and say that whatever Mother's Day is for you, I hold you in it. For many, it's a wonderful day. And we celebrate with you. But Mother's Day is a hard day for a lot of people. And we're with you. Mother's Day is a day of weight and grief for many. And we sit with you. Mother's Day hurts for a lot of people. And we're with you. We're with you. And so wherever you are in the midst of Mother's Day, if you're missing your mom, if your heart aches because you're not a mom, we sit with you. We're with you. And in all of that, in all of life's ups and downs, God holds you. And he loves you. And he embraces you. And he welcomes you into his midst. And in all of it, God is good. He's good. And he knows what you're going through. And he's with you in it. I think that's important. Jesus in today's gospel is praying. It's the high priestly prayer is what it's known as. He's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane before his arrest. And today's lesson began in about the middle of it, and it begins with this beautiful word that Jesus is praying for the disciples, for the apostles, but he's also praying for you and for me, for all those who are disciples after him, after them. And he prays that they may be one as we are one. That they may be one as we are one. It's a beautiful prayer as we start. And as I think about it, and as I think about, you know, those babies that I saw on the way and in Texas, and as I think about my own babies, there's something I think that's significant about what it means to raise kids. And I wanted to tell both the woman on the, I didn't really want to tell them, but I think somebody needs to tell them that when they're 3 months old, man, that's really tiring time, but oh, that's easy. Can I get an amen? As I think about my kids and the reality of our family, and you know, we've got a big family, and I think that we would be a gold mine for a social science experiment. For lots of reasons, but the whole nature versus nurture manifests itself in our house every day, right? We've got 6 kids, 3 of them are biological, 3 of them are adopted. The adopted ones are full biological siblings, but they came to us at different times. I mean, do you hear the social science experiment just like, whew, right? In all of it, and probably with you and your kids or your grandkids, or what your parents did for you, there is an element of raising kids where you want to pour into your kids good stuff, right? And you want good things for them, right? And you want them to develop, and you want them to become the very best versions of themselves, right? I think about that with my kids. I hope that they'll recognize their giftedness, right? I pray and I hope and I work that they might learn to overcome obstacles in their lives, that I want for them to realize their potential, that I want for them a job with benefits one day. Amen? Right? And that some part of me wants them to have a faith that informs their life and strengthens it. That I want these things for my kids. And you want those types of things for your kids. And your parents wanted those kinds of things for you. And that even grandparents, this is what we pray for our grandkids, right? That they may be one as we are one. What that isn't saying, and certainly what's true in my house, and it's true in yours, that each of my kids, they're all different. It would be so much easier if they were the same. I'd only need one manual on how to raise them. But each of them are different, right? And the same is true in your world. What does it mean when Jesus prays that they would be one as we are one? Oneness isn't sameness. Oneness isn't sameness. And so one of the things that Jesus is praying for is not that we would be the same, but that we would be united. That we would be together. Right? That one of Jesus' prayers here is that you and I would incarnate Jesus. Right? What does that mean? That's a big church word. Right? We talk about the incarnation in December. That's what the 25th of December is all about. Some people call it Christmas. The fancy church word is the festival of the incarnation of our Lord. It means God becoming flesh and being born among us. God becoming real in human flesh. Make no mistake about it. The incarnation of Jesus is the one that really matters. It's the one that changes the world. It's the one that changes everything. Jesus changes everything. But you know how he keeps changing it? Through you. Through you. Through us, that Jesus is alive in you. In you. That his spirit, as we'll celebrate next week with Pentecost, his essence, his substance, his good stuff, it's in you. It's in you. You incarnate Jesus. Right? That's part of what this whole prayer is about. Jesus at work in you. And you know what the beauty that I see every Sunday when I look out at you? Y'all are different. Right? You're different. You have different gifts and different abilities and different viewpoints, different burdens you carry. Different ways you celebrate, different ways you view the world, different ways that you understand the world. You're different. We are different. We're not the same. And yet we're one. We're one. Excuse me while I stop that from buzzing in my pocket the whole time. We're one. We're not one because we're the same. We're one because of the one who created you is in each of us. This is part of Jesus' prayer, right? So it's the prayer right before he's arrested, right? And prayer is an important part of all of our lives. It's supposed to be, right? That we would be a people of prayer. And I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life when I look back on moments of prayer, there have been prayers in my life, right? There have been moments that are pivotal when I'm on my knees praying and it changes me. Have you had those moments? And then there are every Tuesday prayers that are important, that are valuable, but they're not necessarily memorable, right? They don't shape us. They're part of the shaping of us, but they're not pivotal. And so Jesus, as he's about to be arrested, knows what's coming. And this is really some of the very last words we have of Jesus. Like there are some more interactions coming, but they're sparse. Jesus is pretty quiet during his trial. Jesus is pretty quiet during his crucifixion. This is some of the last reported words of Jesus. As a pastor, I've been there as people share some of their last words. It's powerful, holy ground. When people know their time is short and they're able to share final thoughts. You don't talk about the weather in those times. You talk about meaningful things, about celebrations and regrets, and about hopes for loved ones they're leaving behind. Jesus, here in this prayer from John 17, is sharing his heart, some of his last words. And Jesus, in his last words, is praying that we're in this together, that he unifies us. In fact, there are three things that Jesus prays for, right? The first thing, and it wasn't in today's reading, it was the first part of the prayer, he prays that in his death he would be glorified. That's the focus of all of John, that Jesus is at his most Jesus-y when he's on the cross. That's a church technical term, right? He is the most Jesus when he's on the cross. That's where his glory is most revealed. And so he prays for that. Today's focus is he's praying for his disciples. And by disciples here, I mean both the apostles, the 12, but also those who receive his teaching after them, you and me. And he prays that we would be sanctified, that we would be made holy. And finally, he prays that the church, his church, would be unified, that we would be together. And so these last important words of Jesus are all about what it means to be holy. 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 We sang about that a little bit ago. Holy is a church word. We all have an understanding of what it means. And often we think that means like pure. That holy means morally straight. That holy means unblemished. And it has those connotations. It's kind of that. But what it really means to be holy is to be set apart. To be holy is to be different. To be set aside for a special purpose. to have something that you're made for and to live into it. This is what it means to be holy. Jesus came to make you holy. That's what he says. That's what he prays. All my life is concerned and focused on making you holy, setting you apart, making you different so that you can be used for the Lord's purpose. That's what his prayer is. That's what his life is about. It is about setting you aside to do and to live into what you're called to do. And he does this by putting himself in you. A number of weeks ago, I don't know how long ago it was now, I mentioned that I like pens, and I told you about this pen. It's from one of my dear friends, Miss Paula, who barked at me because I don't like the Bulldogs and they beat my Buckeyes. Today, I want to tell you about a different pen. This pen was recently given to me. This is a fancy pen. You know I like fancy pens. This one is given to me by my friend who preached here at Prince of Peace not that long ago, Pastor Jody Becker. And this is a special pen because this pen was handmade by her husband, Chad. But more than that, the wood for this pen was gifted to Jody by her father. It's from Bethlehem. It's from an olive tree in Bethlehem. And Jody's dad gave it to her shortly before he died. And he gave her three blanks of wood. And Chad turned one of those into a pen for Jody a number of years ago. And this one, he turned into this pen for me. I never met Jody's dad. He died before I even met Jody. But every time I use it, still smells pretty good. And every time I smell it, and every time I see it, I celebrate that this pen has a story. And it's a meaningful, impactful story to me because of the people involved in it. And every time I use it purposefully. This isn't a pen I just grab to jot down notes. This is a pen I grab when I want to do something of significance. It's set apart. It's different than all my other pens. This is what Jesus does for you. This is what baptism is. As a father, and on Mother's Day, I remember giving my kids a bath when they were infants. And the smell and the fun and the splashing and the newness and the fragility. I remember that first bath with my firstborn. He's had maybe not quite enough baths since. But there's something powerful about something that sets you apart. As I've raised my children, as you've raised your children, all you want, all you do is pour into them and help them to grow. And sometimes those are tough lessons, and sometimes that's tough love, and sometimes it's hard. All the time it's hard. But what you want for your kid is for them to grow with purpose and mission and to go into the world to make it different, right? This is what God does for you when you are baptized in his font. That he looks at you and he says, I've got a story that connects to you. And you are washed and you are claimed and you are mine. And you are set apart and you are made holy. And I'm putting everything that I am into you so that as you grow, you're going to learn the meaning of that. You're going to learn the significance of that. But you're going to go out into the world and the world will be different because of you. This is Jesus. This is his prayer. This prayer is realized here at this font. As we come to him, as he changes us, as he puts himself in you, and as he sends you out. This is how God works. I've been a part of a lot of different teams. And teams work best when not everybody has the same gifts. Have you noticed that? When people bring different qualities and different characteristics and different abilities to the team, that's when it thrives. But they have a common purpose and something that unites them. That's what Jesus is praying for, that we would be a part of his team. That each of us would come with our different abilities and our different skills and our different talents and our different drives and our different ways of seeing the world, and that we would come together and that together we would go out into the world to make it different. We're not the same. It's part of what makes us beautiful. But we are unified in our call to live, to love, to serve, and to go. Will you go with me? Empowered by your baptism, as Jesus puts his essence in you. Because that's what changes everything. Jesus. It's always Jesus. In the name of Christ, amen.